Well, amen. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Let me invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to open up with me again to the Gospel of Matthew. And today we're going to be in chapter 18 as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Matthew together. Oh man, I love to worship with you. I tell you that every week, but I mean it every week. I'm thankful for our faith family, thankful for the gifts that God has given to us to sing and to praise His name and to give Him the honor and glory. And man, what a way to worship Him today. I'm so thankful for our choir, our music team that leads us every week. And man, I'm even more thankful for the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus, because without that hope, we're nothing. Amen? And today we come because we have a hope. We have a living hope in the gospel of Jesus. And that gospel doesn't just save us. That gospel calls us to become like Christ. And so today we're going to see how we can do that in the aspect of forgiveness. And so Matthew chapter 18 is our text today. We've been walking through this book now for some time. If you're a guest today, we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew together, and we've been exploring this theme that Matthew teaches us, that Jesus is the King and we are called to build His kingdom. And that's the overarching message. That's what we need to know. We aren't the King. We're not building our kingdom. Jesus is the King and we're called to build His. And if we're going to do that, and then we need to know how we're to relate to one another according to the gospel of Christ. And that's where we've been at now in Matthew 18. So if you found your place, today we're going to begin in verse 21, and we're going to study down through the end of the chapter together. But as we begin, by way of introduction, I just want to read the first two verses. So Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says that Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's Word together? Father, I thank you for your Word. It is clear and good and true and right. God, what a gift we have that you love us enough to speak and to teach us what it means to know you and to walk with you. We thank you for your Spirit that guides us into all truth. And Lord, today we pray that as we study your Word, that your Spirit would empower us to understand these words and to live them out. God, as I prayed earlier this morning, Lord, this is not a difficult passage to understand necessarily, but it is quite a difficult one for us to apply. So Lord, would you help us today to have the faith to not just know you and receive your forgiveness, but God, to be givers of forgiveness to those that are around us. So Father, would you speak now? May we listen and may we respond in obedience. And we ask all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this morning, I mentioned to the early service today, a lot of times I'll start with maybe a little more brevity and or levity rather, and just, you know, something a little more lighthearted to kind of guide us into our text today. But I want to begin with an illustration that's quite a serious one this morning. I want you to think back. I don't know if you remember when this happened, but it was back in 2006, and so it's almost 20 years ago now that this happened. But it was in a small community called Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. Now, some of you I know enjoy traveling, and maybe you've been up to the Amish country in Pennsylvania. It would be right there in this part of the world, this tiny little Amish community of Nickel Mine. And so in this community, as is the case in many of them, they have one of those kind of the one-room schoolhouse, right? The simple school, all grades go to the same place, and there was a little community school there in Nickel Mines. And one day, without getting into the graphic description of it, one day a 32-year-old young man decided that he was going to take a gun to that school and do something very tragic, and he did. He went in that school and he shot 10 girls in that school. Five were killed. Five of the other ones were critically wounded and miraculously, by God's grace, were able to survive. The young man was killed in the process as well. I don't know if you remember when this happened, but it was all in the news and it was kind of all over the media. You know, just another example of sin in the world, the fallen nature that we have as human beings, and just this picture of the curse that's upon the world until Jesus comes back, and this awful tragedy of brokenness. But I want you to imagine for a moment, as horrific as it may seem to have to do this, but imagine for a moment being one of the parents of those girls, or imagine being a member of the Nickel Mines community then. How would you respond to something like this, to such a wicked tragedy, to such brokenness, to such hurt and pain and anger? I mean, imagine how you would respond. I cannot fathom it. But that leads to perhaps the most incredible thing that happened in this whole situation. The story didn't just revolve around the shooting. The story ended up revolving around the response. Because what happened is the Amish community gathered together and they made a conscious decision and were very clear and outspoken in this, that they did not hold the sin against this young man, that they were going to forgive him and extend love and grace to his family. And so that's what they did. They went to this young man's family who he'd left behind, a wife and kids, and they took up a collection. They took up an offering to provide for food and basic necessities for this man's widow and his family. 30 of the Amish men in that community, including some of the fathers of the girls who were killed, went to the funeral of this young man as a sign of support and a sign of encouragement to his family. And they just over and over and over again just showed love and grace to this man's family and others who were affected. And the world just asked this question of how on earth could anybody forgive someone who does something like this, but much less show grace and mercy and extend compassion to someone in that situation? And church family, this morning, we're going to see the answer to that question. I don't have the capacity to forgive like that, and neither do you, not apart from the grace of Jesus in my life. And that leads us to today's big idea. I always try to leave you with that one thought. Look at it with me in your notes, and it's on the screen. As we look at today's verses, our big idea is this, that Jesus has freely forgiven us, and because of that, we should freely forgive others. Because Jesus has freely forgiven us, we should freely forgive others. Now, I want to press the pause button right here before we get into these verses and study this text and just share something personal with you. I always try to be very honest whenever I preach. I hope you know that I don't ever try to stand up here and pretend to be something that I am not. I try to admit all the good and the bad and the ugly and everything in between, my shortcomings and failures. I want to share with you this morning, this is something I struggle with, okay? The application of this text to forgive others the same way that Jesus has forgiven us does not come easily to me. Now, maybe I'm the only one in the room this morning who struggles with this. I highly doubt it. But maybe if you're like me this morning, you need to hear about the magnificent grace of Jesus and be reminded of how we're supposed to extend that to others. I realize today that in this congregation, there are some of us who have been hurt. There are some of us who have done the hurting. And there's a message in today's verses for everybody on those opposites and everyone in between. So with that said, let's dive into the verses this morning. Grab your notes and we'll begin to walk through our text today. We're going to just walk through this verse by verse. We're going to take a look at Peter's question and ultimately make our way in the end to some application. So let me encourage you to listen along as we dive into God's word. First of all, I want to take a look at what I call a proposition regarding forgiveness. This is Peter's question to Jesus. And we see this right here in verse 21 to kind of set the stage here. We're told that Peter comes up to Jesus with a question. And he asks him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And so we think about this question, and before we get into it, we need to understand the context. Anytime we study Scripture, we always want to do so in context, and this time, we need to do it in two ways. We need to look at the immediate context and the surrounding passage, but then we also need to understand a little bit of Jewish culture and some context regarding Jewish culture. So let's look first of all at the context in the text. If you have been with us the last few weeks, you know where we are. But for the sake of review, let's just remind ourselves, we're in Matthew 18, and Jesus is in the town of Capernaum. He's got his disciples together. They're beginning to make their way from the northern part of Israel down to Jerusalem. This is kind of Jesus' last ride as he's getting ready to head toward Jerusalem for the purpose of ultimately going to the cross. He's been telling the disciples, "For me to be killed, buried, and resurrected." That's his ultimate goal. But on the way there, if you remember, the disciples had been arguing amongst one another about who the greatest disciple was, who was going to have the position of honor. And if you remember, Jesus' response was to bring a little child into their midst and to use this child to teach them about what we called childlike faith, right? The faith that has simple faith, trust in the Lord, faith that loves others, faith that reaches out to those who stray. And we saw last week in the previous verses that Jesus said, when others sin against us, we're to go after those who stray, but we're also supposed to reach out to those who are in sin and call them to repentance. And we looked at the process of individual confrontation and group confrontation and so forth and so on. So as you look at the immediate preceding verses, Jesus has been having this conversation with the disciples about what we're supposed to do when other people sin against us. And so now Peter has this topic on the brain. He knows that Jesus has called us to reconcile. He knows he's called us to reach out to those who sinned. And so Peter's question now comes up as far as how far is this supposed to go? How many times am I supposed to reach out and reconcile? How many times am I supposed to forgive someone who sins against me? And so he poses this question to Jesus. He says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How many times am I supposed to forgive him, Jesus? And then he proposes an answer. He says, as many as seven times. Now, this may sound like some arbitrary number, but it's not, because this is where we need to understand a little bit about Jewish context and Jewish culture. According to the rabbis during that day, the teaching that the Jews had heard was that if someone sins against you, you had to forgive them three times. And after three times, if they continued to do the same thing against you, well, then you could retaliate, or you did not have to forgive. You could seek revenge. You had to forgive them three times. And after that, well, it was up to you, right? The old three strikes and you're out kind of principle. Three times is all you had to forgive. So what Peter's doing here is he's saying, all right, I know I've heard three times, but Jesus always raises the bar. So, hey, Jesus, what if I forgive them seven times? Is that enough? I mean, that's more than twice the normal amount. I mean, this seven's the number of perfection. That's probably enough, right? So here's Peter. He's kind of looking for some extra credit, right? I've done the basics three times. What if I do seven, Jesus? Does that make me a super disciple? And it's an interesting question. Peter makes this proposition. What's even more interesting is Jesus' response. So look at how Jesus responds in verse 22. After Peter's proposition about forgiveness, Jesus gives us what I call the prescription regarding forgiveness. He gives us some instruction about how we are to forgive others. And he says this, Jesus said to Peter, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or perhaps your translation might say 70 times seven. When you look at the Greek wording here, it literally means two sevens back to back. And so whether it's 77 or seven times seven doesn't really matter. We're talking about a lot of times. And what Jesus is doing here, understand, he's not being literal here. He's not telling Peter, no, three's not enough. No, seven's not enough. The magic number is 77. And once you hit that 78th time, well, I'm sorry, that's all the grace I've got. That's not what he's saying. When he says 77 times, he's taking that number seven, the number of perfection, and he's doubling it and saying, this is supposed to continue on and on and on past seven times. It's supposed to be perfect forgiveness. In other words, here's the application. Forgiveness should have no limit. You hear me? Forgiveness should have no limit. Let's think about it practically. Let's say we want to be literal with this number, and you say, I've got to forgive somebody 77 times. What's the likelihood of somebody doing the same thing to you 77 times and you needing to forgive them? Well, the likelihood of that happening in your life is pretty slim. And what Jesus is saying here is not 77 times, unlimited forgiveness. You should run out of breath in your lungs before you run out of the capacity to forgive someone who has sinned against you. That's what Jesus says forgiveness is supposed to look like. Not a few times, not a handful of times, unlimited forgiveness. Now, if you're like me, I read that and I hear that and I say, okay, Jesus, how on earth am I supposed to do this? And even why? When someone sins against me, my first reaction is not to forgive, it's to get back or to hold bitterness or grudge or whatever it may be. Why should I forgive someone? Not just three times or seven times or even 77. Why should my forgiveness be unlimited? And to answer this question, Jesus tells us a parable regarding forgiveness. So let's take a look at the parable. I didn't read this earlier because I wanted to go through it now. But beginning in verse 23, Jesus tells us a parable. Now, we've looked at parables before as we've been in the Gospel of Matthew. These parables are earthly stories with heavenly meaning, right? Or Jesus uses these earthly symbols and pictures to teach us these heavenly principles. And he does so right here. He tells us a story. So let's walk through it together. Verse 23, Jesus said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. So get the picture. There's a king, and this king evidently is pretty wealthy, and he has a lot of servants, and he's evidently been loaning money out to these servants. And one day, he gets tired of them not paying him back, and so he says, all right, everybody line up, I want my money back. And so he begins to line his servants up, and one by one, he settles his accounts, and he calls them to repay the debts that they owe. Well, we get to this one guy, this one particular servant, and Jesus says that this man owes a balance of 10,000 talents, okay? Now, And today, we don't use talents as our currency. We talk about it in form of dollars, right? So let's kind of make the mathematical equivalent. How much are we talking about here? A talent was the equivalent of 20 years of wages. Okay, so 20 years of paychecks. So let's make the math easy for a moment. Let's say every year you make $50,000. And so for 20 years, you multiply 20 years times $50,000, but then Jesus said this guy owed 10,000 of that. So 10,000 times 50,000 times 20 years, you get this whole number of $10 billion. $10 billion. Let that sink in for a moment. 10 zero, 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 right? Nine zeros. 10 billion bucks. Now, I don't know what kind of man's lending out $10 billion, but I want to get in line, right? I mean, I wouldn't mind having a little bit myself. But that's what this guy gets, $10 billion. Who knows what he spent it on? But here he is, and now it's time to pay up. So he's there before the king, and the king says, all right, you owe me 10,000 talents, $10 billion. Where's my money? And the guy looks, and he's, I don't have it. I can't pay you back. I don't have the ability to pay you back $10 billion. And so the king says, all right, well, what we're going to do is we're going to auction off all your stuff, sell your land, your family is going to be sold into slavery, and you're going to be thrown into jail for the rest of your life until you can pay this debt back. So this man, in just absolute panic, as you can imagine, what would you do in this situation? He falls on his face, and he starts begging the king, would you please show me pity? Would you please have mercy on me? Please help me out. There's nothing I can do. So what do you think the king's going to do in response? What would you do in response? Somebody owes you $10 billion and can't pay it back. Well, look at what the king does. Verse 27, it says, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Don't miss the magnitude of this because of its simplicity. $10 billion. And the king says, don't worry about it. We're going to write that off. You don't owe me anything. I'm releasing you and forgiving you of the debt. Not lowering the interest rate, not figuring out new terms, totally erased, gone. Which, by the way, that's what the word forgiveness really means. When you look at the biblical word for forgive or forgiven or forgiveness, it's a financial term, and it means the erasure of debt. It means letting someone go who owes you something. You let them off the hook. You literally set them free. That's what the term means. And so Jesus says that's what this king does. This guy who was drowning in debt, now that debt has been wiped away and he's been set free. He has been forgiven. Now put yourself in that man's shoes. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, a lot of us know what it's like to have a mortgage payment kind of hanging overhead. Imagine $10 billion, and all of a sudden it's gone, erased. You're a free man, debt-free. How would you respond? I mean, this guy, there's no telling the smile on his face as he walks out of the door. I mean, he's just been set free. What happens next is very interesting. Look at the next verse. Verse 28 says, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. So this man on the way home from being released of $10 billion of debt, he's on his way home and he sees a counterpart, a fellow servant, a buddy of his. And he goes up to him and this guy owes him some money. And now we're told that the man owes him 100 denarii. Now, again, we don't use that terminology, so what does it mean? A denarius was daily wages, so how much you would make in a day of work. So if we use the same kind of pay scale we used in our first example, 100 days' wages and would probably be somewhere $15,000 to $20,000-ish. Okay, we're talking somewhere in that range. Now, this servant runs into a guy who owes him $15,000 to $20,000. And what does he do? He goes up to the guy and he literally starts wringing his neck and shaking him and saying, pay me my money. I want my money back now. And the guy obviously can't breathe and he falls down on the ground and he's begging and he says, please have mercy on me. Would you please show me some pity and I'll pay you back? Does that sound familiar? Look back at the previous verse. The servant himself said the same exact words in the same exact situation, the same exact position as he knelt before the master and begged for mercy, his friends doing the same. Now get the picture. This guy just got forgiven $10 billion, and he's wringing this guy's neck for 15 to 20K. Now listen, that's not a small amount of money to me, but compared to $10 billion, that's nothing, right? Can we all agree there is a big discrepancy between those two amounts? So what's the guy's response going to be? Well, of course, he was just forgiven. He's going to forgive, right? Wrong. Verse 30. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Doesn't that just make you mad? This guy just got forgiven $10 billion. And he's wringing this guy's neck, and the guy won't pay him. And so he says, all right, fine, I'm going to throw you in prison until you pay me back every last penny. You know what that is? There's a word for this. You know what it's called? Hypocrisy. This one guy, totally forgiven, but he's not willing to extend the same grace to somebody who owes him a much lesser debt. So how do you think the king feels about all this? Well, Jesus tells us. Verse 31, it says, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, I would say. That means they were ticked off, raving mad. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Well, things changed pretty quickly there, didn't they? This guy went from having $10 billion of debt totally forgiven and erased to now the king says, oop, never mind. We're going to make a change to that arrangement. You should have shown mercy to your fellow servant, but because you didn't, now I'm going to charge you for every last dime that you borrowed from me. $10 billion, you owe it to me, and I'm going to throw you in jail until you can pay it back. You know what that means? That guy would have never been in jail long enough for that debt to be paid back. They could have sold his goods and his stuff and his family. I mean, he could have sat there and done whatever in prison and crocheted a million blankets. He would have never been able to pay that money back. In other words, this is a life sentence. For the rest of his life, this guy's going to be suffering because he refused to show mercy to his counterpart. And Jesus sums it all up in verse 35 by saying this, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So here's where we need to pause, because Jesus has just given us this parable. Now, we've talked about the parable. Hopefully, we understand the events of the parable, but we know that we can't just stop there. Now we have to say, Lord, what is the meaning of this parable? What are you trying to teach us? What is the point of this parable? Well, I want to show you four points, four principles, if you will, that I believe Jesus wants you and me to understand from this parable and from the question that Peter asked. Four principles regarding forgiveness. This is where now we move into application. How are we supposed to respond? Y'all know me. I like my outlines. I like my alliteration. I like my rhyming words. I'm just giving you four statements. They don't rhyme. They don't all have the same letter. You have to forgive me because we're talking about forgiveness, right? So you can't hold it against me. Here's four principles, each of them very, very important, but hard to do. Number one, we've been shown lavish forgiveness by God's grace. We've been shown lavish forgiveness by God's grace. When you take a look at this parable, it's not difficult for us to ascertain what this is supposed to mean, who the characters are, right? The king, the master. Well, it's the Lord. It's God himself, right? And so who are we? Well, we're the wicked servant. And how we know that, you say, well, I've never amassed $10 billion of debt. Well, I haven't either financially, but spiritually, yes, we have. Let me just remind you of what the scriptures teach us. Some of these, you know these verses, the Romans road walks us down this path. Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody in this room, the best to the worst, we've all sinned. The consequence of that sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of that sin, the penalty for that sin, the price of that sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So here we are, you and me, every one of us, we've sinned against a holy God, and because of that, listen to me, we have a mountain of spiritual debt. $10 billion doesn't touch it. The amount of your sin compared to the holiness of God, we have a debt that we could never, ever pay back, a sin debt, a debt of holiness that we will never, ever measure up to. But here's the good news. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, God loved us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? To pay the price for that sin. Your mountain of sin, your mountain of sin debt, Jesus goes to the cross to pay it. There's so many verses that highlight this, but I gave you Colossians 2. I want you to read it on the screen with me. Colossians chapter 2, Paul sums it up so beautifully. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." You hear that? You had a mountain of spiritual debt. And Jesus said, "Forgiven." And in so doing, it says he cancels the record. I don't know if you paid attention, the little picture I put in the slide. It's a picture of shredded paper. It's like that note is just torn up. It's gone. We're not going to worry about this anymore. And he takes that and he nails it to the cross and he says, "It's paid in full. Because I gave my life and shed my blood so that this forgiveness could be extended to you." Brothers and sisters, that is the grace that God has shown to us. We sang it in the very first song. What a perfect song, Jimbo. His mercy is more, right? Our sins, they are many. The mountain, $10 billion worth of sin debt, it's erased by the forgiveness of Jesus. And you say, "Well, that's a pretty sweet deal. How do I take advantage of that?" 1 John 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All." Every bit, every sin, every mistake, every wicked thought, deed, action, Jesus says, "If you confess it to me, it's forgiven." In other words, if you get on your hands and knees and ask me for mercy and realize you have no other hope, he says, "It can be forgiven." We have been shown lavish forgiveness by God's grace. Principle number one from the parable: we are the servant. Which leads us to our second point. We're called to extend Christ's forgiveness towards others. We're called to extend Christ's forgiveness towards others. Obviously, the servant doesn't do this. He's shown lavish forgiveness, but he goes out and runs into someone who has a smaller debt, and he does not forgive the man. And so what does the master say to him? Verse 33, "Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And so you think about this. If you and I are the servant and we've been shown extravagant, lavish forgiveness and grace, we're called to show the same grace towards those who sin against us. But here's the problem. We don't like doing that, do we? We like to receive the grace, but we don't like to extend the grace. And so I've asked this question before. You've heard me say this, but I put it in your notes again. How can we receive Christ's forgiveness with one hand, but withhold it from other people with the other? But that's what we do, isn't it? "Jesus, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Thank you for your grace." "No, I don't want to forgive them. It hurts too bad. You don't understand what they've done to me. You don't understand the pain that they've caused me." And we hold on to that forgiveness. This is not what Christ calls us to do. Colossians again, chapter 3, "Bearing with one another, putting up with one another" is literally what that means. "And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." How has he forgiven us? Lavishly. How should we forgive others? Lavishly. And here's what happens when we don't. Principle number three: when we don't forgive, it always ends in pain. It always ends in pain. I want you to see something. When you look at verse 34, when the master speaks to the servant after he calls him back and says, "Never mind, your debt's back on you," notice what he says. "And in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt." You may even have a little note in your Bible next to the word "jailer." When you look at the original wording in the New Testament, the word "jailer" doesn't just mean the prison guard who sits outside. The jailer, literally the word means torturer. In other words, this guy is thrown into prison to be tortured and tormented until all the debt is paid back. This is not, "I'm going to go sit in a prison cell and get three meals and watch TV." This is torment and torture. Now hear me, the application of that is very clear. You know what happens when you and I don't forgive? You know what happens when we hold bitterness in our heart? You know what it brings? Torture. Pain. And you know what? Often the victim of that torture and pain is not the one who did wrong. It's the one who's withholding forgiveness. You know why? Because we sit there and we dwell on it and it eats us up and eats us up. And meanwhile, a lot of times the person who sinned against us may not even know what they've done. And they're living their life and having fun. A pastor friend of mine told me years ago, he said this phrase, I put it in your notes, bitterness, not forgiving, bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. You sit there and you hold on to it and it eats you alive. It does you no good. You're just in torture and torment. Not to mention, if there's a relationship there, that relationship's now broken. Maybe there's other consequences. Maybe it leads to family brokenness, church brokenness. It's pain when we don't forgive. And Jesus tells us that clearly. But there's one more principle I want you to see before we quickly finish with some application. A lack of forgiveness might mean a lack of salvation. A lack of forgiveness might mean a lack of salvation. Did you notice the last thing Jesus said, verse 35? So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So let me just make that clear. Jesus says, if you don't forgive others, he won't forgive you. Now, this isn't the first time he says this. We've heard him say this word for word back in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember the Lord's Prayer passage? We talk about, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. What did Jesus say? Matthew 6. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Doesn't get much plainer than that. If you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive. Now, let me be clear. Jesus is not saying that if you have a hard time forgiving someone, that, well, you can lose your salvation if you don't forgive that person. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. The sign of being forgiven by Christ truly and having a forgiven heart in the Lord is having a forgiving heart towards other people. That if you really claim to know Jesus and follow Jesus, it will manifest itself in your forgiveness towards others. And if you do not forgive, it must mean that you really have not been forgiven, because you can't claim to know Christ and not extend the forgiveness that Christ has shown to you. Does that make sense? Jesus says that if we are forgiven, we have to be willing to forgive others. An unforgiving heart might be proof of an unsaved heart. But now that we've learned some of these principles, we come to the final part, this final question. All right, Lord, we know what we're supposed to do. We know even why we're supposed to do it. But Lord, how am I supposed to do it? Can anybody else relate? Man, I read these verses, I know what I'm supposed to do. But I have a hard time doing it, Brian. A hard time. So how? How are we supposed to let go? How are we supposed to forgive others? You have five blanks. We're going to hit them very quickly. Five practices regarding forgiveness. Number one, forgive humbly. Forgive humbly. We've already talked about this. If Jesus has forgiven us, how could we not forgive others? If you want to grow in your forgiveness, grow in your thankfulness for Christ's grace towards you. Stop for a moment and realize the debt that we owed was a debt we could never pay. And by his grace, God says, forgiven, as we look to him. You know what? That's humbling. And the more we think about that, and the more we worship Jesus for his grace towards us and are thankful for his grace towards us, the easier it is for us to extend forgiveness. Paul puts it this way, Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If you're struggling with it, think about how Christ forgave you. It will help you to forgive others. Forgive humbly. Application number two, forgive quickly. Forgive quickly. I've already told you that when we don't forgive, it brings pain, torment, torture. So why would we want to endure that any longer than we have to? Why would we want to sit and let things just be broken? Why would we want to sit and allow more and more pain? Why not move forward in forgiveness so that we can move forward in health? Paul puts it this way, again, Ephesians 4, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Don't even let the night pass. Make things right. Seek forgiveness and forgive quickly. Application number three, forgive freely. Forgive freely. You notice the forgiveness that Jesus offers us? It's unconditional. It's free. He doesn't say, you've got to come to church 100 times before I'll forgive you. He doesn't say, you've got to walk through these steps. You have to earn it. Nope. It's free. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us, put us back together to himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So let me just really quickly say what that means. He says, you were a sinner who was far from God. Jesus died on the cross to reconcile you. He counted not your trespasses. He forgave you your sins so you could be reconciled to God. And now he says, I'm giving to you the responsibility of being a reconciler, to help bring other people together, to restore those relationships the same way that he has for us, which is free. Forgive freely. Four, forgive repeatedly. Forgive repeatedly. How many times did Peter say? Seven times? How many times did Jesus say? No, 77 times. Unlimited forgiveness. Over and over and over again, repeatedly. Luke's account, if you flip over to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's account of this same conversation, Luke goes into even more detail. And he says this, listen to what Jesus says here, same conversation. Jesus said, Luke 17:3, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now that makes it a little more real, doesn't it? We're talking in the same day. If the same person does the same thing to you seven times and comes back and says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Jesus doesn't, you don't say, nope, sorry, run out. No, he says, if they seek forgiveness, you forgive over and over and over and over again. You know what my problem is? I'm good at math and I can keep count. I'm a good scorekeeper. My first teenage job was a recreation department scorekeeper, and I do it in relationships too. I can keep score of how many times somebody said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing to me or looked sideways at me, and I remember it. And in the drop of a hat, I can recall those moments. Can you? So I struggle with this, repeatedly offering forgiveness. But you know what? The Lord convicted me of this. I want to share it with you this week. It's there in your notes. When you're tempted to count how many times you have to forgive somebody, remember how many times God has forgiven you. If you're saying, but Lord, they've done this 100 times. Well, how many times have I sinned against God? Lord, they've said this 100 times. God, how many times have I said something towards you or towards someone else? You remember our debt? $10 billion. My mountain's bigger than theirs. So Lord, help me to forgive them repeatedly. One last word, and this one may sound a little different. Forgive wisely. Forgive wisely. We've talked about free, gracious, lavish forgiveness. And yes, none of this changes that. But there are times when someone does something to us that might be not just wrong, but might be dangerous or damaging, abusive, or something like that. And so what we need to understand in those moments is we can forgive freely and lavishly and repeatedly, but boundaries can still be put in place. I've been refreshing on a book this week. I put it in your notes there by Lisa Turkhurst called Forgiving What You Can't Forget, a great book on forgiveness. And in that book, she makes the following statement that I thought was worth repeating to you. She says, forgiveness releases our need for retaliation, but not our need for boundaries. In other words, we're setting people free, right? We're not holding it against you. We're not wishing bad upon you. We're letting it go. But that doesn't mean we have to put ourselves back in a compromising situation for us or someone else. If a murderer kills somebody, you can forgive them, but they still need to go to jail, right? And so in the same way, sometimes we freely forgive, but sometimes we still need to have some boundaries in place. Paul puts it this way, Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. If possible. In other words, sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes you need to extend forgiveness, but maybe there needs to be some space. Maybe there needs to be a boundary or two. Obviously, God's Spirit has to give you wisdom in this. We should err on the side of grace and forgiveness, but may God give us wisdom to know how to do that wisely. But church family, I look at all this and I know, like, it's easy to understand, but it can be hard to do. You know, I think about this, and I did not ask her permission to call this out, so she might not like this, but when I look at somebody who forgives well, I think about my daughter, Maddie Claire. If I ever do something wrong, I go to Maddie Claire, I'm sorry for doing this. Without a hesitation, I forgive you. That's what I want my heart to be like. Amen? I want to be quick to forgive the same way that God has forgiven me, lavishly and freely, loving others that same love that Jesus has extended to me. Why should I forgive? Because Jesus has freely forgiven me. So how do we respond to his word today? There are some very clear applications, but let me just leave you with a couple. Maybe you're here today, and through the course of our study, you have come to realize that you have a mountain of sin debt that you need forgiveness for. Understand, there's nothing you could ever do to earn God's forgiveness. There's nothing you can ever do to be good enough. You can't do enough good things to ever pay it back. The only hope you have is for God's grace to forgive you of your sin. And listen to me very carefully. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how high your sin debt is. Jesus said, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive it, all of it. Can I get an amen this morning, church family? I don't care what your rap sheet looks like. The free forgiveness of Jesus is available to you if you repent and confess it. Confess your sin to the Lord and find his forgiveness. But maybe here, maybe you've done that, but maybe you need to seek forgiveness from somebody else. Maybe you've done something wrong and damaged a relationship or repeatedly hurt somebody. Maybe today you need to not just confess that to the Lord, maybe you need to confess that to the other person. We saw this already in Matthew. If you come to the altar and realize that you have done something and someone has something against you, drop your gift at the altar and go make things right. Maybe today you need to do that. Or let's flip the table. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you need to be the forgiver. Maybe somebody's done something to you, said something, treated you wrongly. Maybe it's happened over and over and over again. Maybe you've been holding on to this for years. Jesus today is saying, let it go. Forgive. Let me handle it. You forgive and love that person the same way that I've loved you. Maybe today you need to have a conversation. Maybe you need to make a phone call after you leave this place and set up a time to talk with somebody. I don't know what it is, but I know this. Jesus calls us not just to be forgiven, he calls us to forgive. So are you willing to be obedient to that the same way Jesus has done it for you? Would you pray with me this morning as we consider this? Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. God, your word has a way of telling us exactly what we need to hear when we need to hear it. And Lord, you know my own personal struggles in this area. God, this is an area of sanctification for me. Would you help me to be more forgiving because, God, you've freely forgiven me? And Lord, I have a feeling I'm not alone in this. Would you help our church to grow in this area, to freely forgive, to find forgiveness in you, to extend forgiveness to others, to seek reconciliation, God, all for your glory. So right now, Lord, would you help us to respond to your word and help us to be obedient? In Jesus' name, amen.